Now you're going to find a cycle repeated in the epistle of 1 John. Actually, the whole epistle really is a lot of repetition. As we said before, the Apostle John paints a portrait of God in three paintings. One is God is love, God is light, and God is life. And you see this cycle repeated over and over as you read and study this epistle. Now as we read verses 1 and 2, we saw our response there to life. His life given and His life produced in us. The Bible says that He was a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And in verses 3 through 6, we studied about a man who said that he knew Him and kept not His commandments, really didn't know Him. And so we see there a response to life and His commandments. And tonight, we're going to see a response to love. And you're going to see the cycle repeated over and over because God is light, God is life, God is love. And so the imitation produced in us should be what? It should be light, it should be life, and it should be love. Isn't that right? If we're going to be imitators, using the word loosely, of the Savior. So we're going to read tonight verses 7 through 11. The Bible says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So we're going to continue talking tonight about that imitation. We're going to talk about the command for imitation. We talked first of all about the cause for imitation, that's His life, the confirming of our imitation, and that's the light that we obey and receive. And tonight we're going to talk about the command for that imitation. And we talked a little bit about the commandments last time that we gathered. It's been some 2 or 3 weeks now. We talked about the word commandment used here in the New Testament. That John uses is a particular word which talks about an order, a precept, or a charge. It's not the same word that John uses regarding an Old Testament Mosaic law. 15 times John uses a peculiar word which means the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. This is not the same word that he used. Here we're going to deal a little bit with that tonight because he's talking about new commandments. Now he starts off, he says, "I don't have a new commandment." He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." So we're going to talk first of all about the remembrance of the old. He says, "I'm not bringing anything new." Now, I believe that if anybody could bring something new into the church, it'd been the Apostle John. The Apostle John's the only one we know of that probably died a natural death. He lived much longer than the other apostles. And he was particularly close to the Lord. And I believe if God had given anybody new revelation or new commandments to give to the church, it would have been him. And I think that's important for you to realize, because we have many people today going about who claim to have new revelation concerning God and His Word. Amen. And you need to be careful about dealing with those people. John didn't say, "I didn't come to bring you a new commandment. I didn't come to bring you something new. I'm bringing you the old commandment which you had from the beginning." We need to read the context here to talk just about what commandment, to realize just what commandment is he talking about. From the context we read here, it's obvious that the commandment he's talking about is the commandment that we love one another. Because as he continues in the context, he gets into a man that hates his brother, the opposite of the commandment to love one another. But the old commandment we find in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, the Bible says there, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And there was a time whenever a lawyer approached the Lord Jesus and he said, "How about telling me what the greatest commandment is?" Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul." He said, "But the second is just like it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself." And so the Apostle John here is bringing the remembrance of the old commandments, which was to love thy neighbor as thyself. So, loving your neighbor is not anything new. God had given the precept, had given commandment to the Old Testament folks that they were to love their neighbor as their self. Amen? But somehow or other, in the interpretation of the Old Testament, the religious people had overlooked that commandment that God had given. You see, that was the very problem that the Pharisees had as they interpreted the Old Testament scriptures and expounded them to the people in the temple. And as they set forth their rules and their regulations, their traditions upon people, the one precept, concept they left out was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They had all the religion, they had all the righteous order set down, okay? But they didn't have compassion, they didn't have the love which was implied in the law. You see, we look upon the law as a hard thing, but it was really given for man's good. And it reveals the holiness, the righteousness of God. And man can't look at the law without realizing that he falls far short of God's demand and God's command for righteousness. So, the command to love your neighbor as yourself is not a new one. It's an old one. And that could be part of what he's talking about here. He says, I'm not bringing you a new commandment. I just want to repeat to you the old commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I want to go into the expounding of that commandment. Now, the Apostle John tradition tells us, the early church fathers say, when he got so old he couldn't even get up and carry himself about, they would pick him up, one on either side, and set him before the people and ask him to speak to the people. And his message was always the same. My little children, that's how he always started off. And you'll find that expression in this book here. My little children, love one another. That was always his message that he preached to the people. Now the Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Now we have a lot of law keepers today that are trying to struggle and keep a lot of rules and regulations that need to realize that the fulfilling of the law is found in love. And whenever a man loves his neighbor as himself, when he loves his brethren, he's not going to do him no harm. He's going to fulfill the law toward him. Amen? And so love is the fulfilling of the law in that respect. And John defined the old commandment as the word which they had received and heard from the beginning. Now, I remember that these people with John, at the teaching of John, are visually, so to speak, walking with Jesus like he did. That's all in the world he was doing, was teaching them the things that Jesus taught them and the things that Jesus did when he was alive. So he said, I'm not writing to change you, to change anything that I've taught you before, or to give you anything new. All I want to do is give you the old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. Now, that's what we do a lot in preaching. We preach in order that we might remind each other of things that we basically already know. He said it's an old commandment, but he doesn't stop there. Look what he said in the following verse, in verse 8. He said, again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now, that's a paradox. He's already said, I'm not writing to give you a new commandment, but I'm going to talk about an old. But he says, then again, I'm going to write to you about a new commandment. A new commandment. What he's talking about there is a new revelation, if you will, of that commandment. A new bringing forth of that truth that people might understand it in a new and real way. For you see, the Old Testament folk just looked at that thing, and to them it was simply a rule and a regulation, and it wasn't an actual practicing and a part of their life. Now, Jesus gave the new commandment in John chapter 13, simply expounding on the old. When Jesus himself said, I give unto you a new commandment, that you love one another just like I love you. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one to another. So, you see, it really was not a new commandment, but it was a new revelation about the old commandment. You see what I'm talking about? Now, I can come here tonight and say, hey, brother, guess what? I got me a new car. Now, it might be a 1982 model, but it'd be new to me. You see what I'm talking about? It may not be brand new off the showroom, but if I go down there and buy me a used car, and it's new to me, brother, then there is a newness about it to me, whereas it wouldn't be for somebody who owned it previously. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the commandment was old, it was true, but Jesus brought a new revelation, a new freshness to the old table stone law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm bringing a new commandment, which is really not new. It's an old commandment, but Jesus made it new for us. Amen? Now, before I got saved, I loved my mother, I loved my father, and there are others that I loved in this world. But I never realized what real love was until I got saved and saw what love was through God's eyes. Because I didn't realize what love really was until I met God. And the Bible says here in His love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. Amen? The Bible says that God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's a revelation of what real love is. And Jesus brought a new revelation of what the old concept or the old commandment was. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So He said in verse 8 again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Although they had known that command, it became new unto them in Christ. Now, how was it new? It became a new experience to them. Huh? I mean, what happened to that love? You see, that love was a commandment before, and people wanted to obey that thing simply because God had said it. And that's a good reason to do something, because God had said something. But it's different whenever something becomes real inside, and because it's real inside, it flows forth automatically in the life that you live. Now that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Pharisees, the religious crowd, they didn't know anything about that. All they had, brother, was their the Old Testament, which was good, but more, what was worse, they ignored that and expounded it in their commentaries and their notes and taught their traditions to the people, not being able to interpret them properly because they weren't concerned with what God wanted them to do. They were concerned with their own little religion, you see. And so Jesus came along here, and Jesus took the Old Testament commandment and brought the reality of the truth of exactly what they meant. Now let me give you an example. You couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. They had rules and regulations where you could only tote your bed so far. You couldn't thread a needle on the Sabbath because you might be tempted to sew something. All kinds of hundreds of little minute rules concerning the Sabbath. So Jesus came through and He began to pull corn on the Sabbath and they jumped upon Him. How come you and your disciples out here pulling corn on the Sabbath? Don't you realize that that is work? Jesus said, I want to reveal to you exactly what the Sabbath is all about. Huh? He says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Now what was He saying? He's saying, you have taken the concept of the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath, that was given for man's good, and you've set it in such a religious frame of concrete that it has actually become a curse upon a man. And that man doesn't really have any idea of what the Sabbath was all about. He says, I'm telling you, the Sabbath was given for man. Now what is He talking about there? The Sabbath was given for rest. He said that 6 days a man was to work, but on the Sabbath he was not to do any servile labor, you see. And so Jesus brought a new freshness to the Sabbath, and if you'll study the Scriptures, you'll find that's when they first signaled Him out to go after Him. That's when they first looked at Him and said, we've got to do something with this fella, because if he changes the Sabbath, he's changed most of what we've got wrote down in our traditions and in our books and our commentaries. And so they decided right then they had to do something with the Jesus. So we see Jesus brought a new freshness about the Sabbath, but He did the same thing with love. And love no longer becomes something that was written in a rule book. You better love your neighbor. But it became an experience, something they could experience and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it wouldn't do me a bit of good to come up here and say, Brother Hunter, I love you because the law said I ought to love my neighbor as myself. If I had my way, I can't stand you. But because the law said thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, I'm gonna love you. That's not worth a dime. I may as well go ahead and hate you. But Jesus brought it out and put that love of God in our heart and give us the ability to really love those that we disagree with. Now listen, you read the latter chapters of the book of Romans, you're going to find that in the Christian experience, we're all different. By that I mean we all have different likes, dislikes, habits, and we're really individual human beings. We're not clones of each other. We're not even a clone of Christ. We still have our own separate individual personalities. And there are differences in the church. And the true test of love, and I believe God left it that way for a purpose, is whether or not you can love somebody when you disagree with them. Huh? Now I want to tell you, that sounds easy, but that's not easy when it gets down to it and you really disagree with somebody. Huh? I mean, most of the time whenever preachers are voted out and run off, it's because Somebody disagreed with what they said about something. Somebody disagreed with their idea about the money. Somebody disagreed with their idea about the mission the church ought to be directed toward. Somebody had a disagreement. It blew up in a deacon's meeting or a business meeting. Before long, the preachers run out simply because of a disagreement. I've seen brothers that loved each other 1 year, be stabbing each other in the back just a few years later. Why? Because they had a disagreement somewhere along down the line. And the thing that we need to realize is that this love that He has given us should enable us to love people that we disagree with and people that we are different from. But we're not all alike. And it'd be nice if we could all just say, well, it'd be kind of boring though, wouldn't it? Huh? I mean, it'd be a whole lot quieter because a lot of folks wouldn't have nothing to talk about. You know, the people we talk about are people that we're different from. Huh? We don't talk about those that just like us very much, do we? Then we might say, boy, your little so-so is a good old boy. A lot like me. Or you don't say that very much. It's usually talking about, you know, oh, I think Donnie's lost his mind. Hmm? And we talk about folks that we're different from and that we disagree with, right? And that's the thing that Paul deals with, and maybe we'll deal with that one night, about people having differences in the church and disagreements, but yet being able to love one another. And that's why if you base your love on law, it's not going to be real love, and it won't hold up. It won't hold up. And so Jesus revealed the old commandment in a new and a real way in His experience, and then in its extent. How far it reached out. Now, neighbor, if you will study the Old Testament, you won't have to look very far where you'll find where God commanded the children of Israel to go in the land of Canaan and destroy a whole lot of people. Huh? He said, don't you spare any of them. And God did that for a reason, to cleanse the land and to remove the pollution that would degrade and bring His own people down. That's why He did that. And so the Pharisee came up with this religious idea. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but thou shalt hate thine enemy. The rabbi's rabbinical writings said that God created the Gentiles, that's you and me, brother and sister, that God created the Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. And that was our only purpose. And so their movement in life in regards to love was, thou shalt love those that are like you. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but you hate your enemies. Huh? You remember Jesus said, you've heard it said, eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. Huh? But what did He say? He said, that's not to be so with you. Huh? The same thing with this love. Jesus took the commandment of love and gave a new revelation, a new reach to it in its extent, because Jesus said you should not only love those that love you, you should not only love your neighbor, but you should love your enemy. Huh? You should love those that hate you and despitefully use you. Now that's getting hard. And you didn't find that in the law. But Jesus gave a new revelation of an old commandment. He says, thou shalt not just love thy neighbor thyself, but you should love those that hate you and despitefully you. Boy, that's hard. I'm telling you, that's hard. But I've been hated, I've been despised, I've been used, and no doubt I caused a lot of it myself. I don't doubt that I had a hand in some of it. And brother, I want to tell you something. It's hard for me to love those people. And you know what I found out? I couldn't love those people. The only way that I could love those people was for God, some way, somehow, to love them through me. Because if I had my way, I'd have hurt somebody. You want me to be honest, don't you? I haven't been able to walk on water yet, and I haven't got a halo, I haven't glowed in the dark lately, and so I'm not perfect. I'm just trying to tell you something. The only way you can love people is for you to let the love of God live through you. And that's what walking in the light is all about, you see. We say, what is walking in the light? Walking in the light of that which He's revealed does. That's really not what it means. That's a very well a part of it. When He's talking about walking in the light, He's talking about not only in the walking in the light of His revelation, but in the light of His love. There's a song somewhere that says that. I don't know where it is. But that's exactly what it's talking about. You know what the children of Israel did? Everywhere they walked, they were walking in the light of a pillar of fire. Everywhere they walked, they were either in the light of that pillar of that fire, or they were underneath that cloud. Amen?
And that's what walking in the light was. You know what you could have done? Children of Israel, he could have turned aside and said, I'm tired of following that pillar of that light. I'm going this way. Huh? And we're the same way. We should walk with that heavenly light shining upon us so that we might be able, my friend, to become little Christ. We might be able to love those that are unlovely. We might be able to live a righteous life toward this world. Now, you can't meet God's standard toward righteousness. You may as well hang that on the doorknob as you come in. You can't do it. But you can live a righteous life before this world because you can live better than them. Amen. You ain't going to top God, but we can top this old God in this world, can't we? We can live better than them. So Jesus brings a new revelation about love, about this old commandment, his experience and its extent, but also in his example. He didn't just teach about what love was. He didn't just teach his commandments to love each other, but he showed them by example. You know, you will not find in the Bible where Jesus ever hated anybody who was a sinner. I don't care how low they were. I don't care if they were harmless, if they were drunkards, even demoniacs, wandering in the graveyard. Brother Jesus never despised anybody because of their sin. Now listen, he was God in the flesh, and God hates sin, and God cannot look upon sin. But the Bible teaches very plainly that God does love a sinner. Because you and I inherited that sin element from Adam. Now we had nothing to do with that. We're not responsible for that. Adam was responsible for that. But we become responsible whenever God shows us that we're sinners, why we're sinners, and what we can do about being a sinner. Amen? And so Jesus Christ, he had compassion upon people because they wandered as sheep having no shepherd. And he never despised a harlot or anybody else who was in the depths of sin, but instead he loved them. Even when they were nailing him to the cross, and there he hung before the world and naked and in shame, dying for their sins, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus not only taught about this new revelation of what love really was, but he showed them by example. Boy, I'll tell you what, somebody said a picture's worth a thousand words. I don't think they ever got over the things that Jesus did. I mean, the people who wrote the gospel being moved by the Holy Ghost, these images no doubt were brought to their remembrance as the Holy Ghost moved their hand. They couldn't help but see Jesus and the life that he lived. He loves sin. I tell you what, if he condemned people because of their life, we'd all be condemned tonight because there wasn't any of us worth reaching down and saving. Amen? But brother, he loved us. And he doesn't condemn you because of your sins tonight. Instead, he provides for you a way out of those sins. Amen? And the end result of his love was that he gave himself for us. Huh? Brother, that's a supreme example for love. Right there. Huh? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, and he layeth life down. Huh? For his friend. And that's exactly what he did. So what was he? He was the example of the supreme love. So he gave us a new revelation of an old commandment. You see what he's saying? He said, I'm writing unto you, and I'm not writing unto you a new commandment. I'm just going to talk about the old commandment. Then again, whenever I think about it, I'll have to call it a new commandment too. Because it's a whole new ball since Jesus got a hold of it. I mean, Jesus never did get a hold of anything that things didn't change. Amen. He never went to a wedding feast or supper. He never did anything. He never went to a funeral. That brother, things were different after he showed up. Amen. And so when Jesus came, even the word love took a whole new meaning. We've talked about it before in the Bible. The word love, we find three different words for love. And so it'd be wrong in English I can say, boy, I love lasagna. I love my wife's lasagna. Huh? I love Old Spot. I love my wife. Now in English you think that I have the same kind of love as all of them, but it's not. You see, it may sound like the same word, but in the Bible there's three different words. You see, Jesus not only came and gave a new revelation of love, but Jesus wrote it in his word. Huh? We can find it there. I tell you, he took an old law, an old concept, an old precept, and he made it brand new. And what's bad is when we get bored with it. You see, I'm convinced that a lot of us need a new dose of God's love poured into our soul. And you know, when you lose vision of that love, when you lose vision of Calvary, when you take your eyes off Calvary and what he did for us, And that's when your love begins to fade and begins to wane. That's why Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Because when you observe the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, you remember His death. You do show forth His death till He comes. And you do that, and what does that do? That brings forth that remembrance of what? Calvary! That's all Calvary! But what does that do, brother? That renews, that regenerates the fires of love in your soul. Boy, if he did that, I ought to be able to do a little bit with his help. Amen? Huh? So he said, I'm writing a new commandment unto you, simply based upon an old concept, because Jesus made it new. And here is that revelation. And then he says, listen, I want you to realize something. God took this old concept that was written in tables of stone, so to speak, and he rolled them across the flesh to the tables of your heart. Ah, look what he said there. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now look what he said. Which thing is true in him and in you? He didn't say it was true because it was written in the Old Testament law. He didn't say it was true because it was engraved in stone, but he said it was true because it was in him. And because it was in him and he's in you, it's in you. Huh? The Bible said in the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 5, said the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It was given unto you. So where do you get this love whereby you can love your brethren? Whereby you can love those you disagree with? Whereby you can love those that you ought to despise? Where do you get that love? You don't get it from yourself, neighbor. You don't get it from religion. You get it from the Holy Ghost that's shed abroad in your heart. That love of God. He said this thing is true in Him. Jesus showed that it was true in Him. In His sacrifice, in His life, everything that He did. But He said it's also true in you because He lives in you. And that's a new realization about this commandment. This old commandment which has been made new. Brother, you can realize it in your life. Boy, I tell you what, you don't think it makes a difference. Just walk in the flesh a while and not walk in the Spirit. Boy, I tell you, you're going to find there's no love anywhere to be found. And a lot of people fussing and fighting today, it's simple evidence of the fact that they're walking in the flesh and not concerned about the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Because if they're saved, brother, the Holy Ghost is there. That's what He said. Now, if you don't have the Holy Ghost and you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, I don't wonder that you're doing what you're doing. So if you're waiting for the new dose to come, if you're waiting for the Holy Ghost, you're in trouble. Because the love of God's not shed abroad in your heart. How are you going to love nobody? You can't love nobody. But when you got saved, God gave you the Holy Ghost to equip you and to enable you to love like He loves. Huh? You just get in the flesh. Boy, we'd be scratching eyeballs and hides all night in here fussing tight. But boy, if we just walk in the Spirit and walk in that light, and brother, the love of God can shine through us because He said He was in Him and is in you. Huh? Huh? Jesus said the Spirit of truth said He's with you and He said He shall be in you. What talking about? Talking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come to abide permanently and take up residence in the children of God. See, the Old Testament, He just bounced off folks whenever God wanted Him to. He'd come and he would enable somebody to do a specific task. Many times after that, the Spirit would leave. Come and go. But Jesus taught that whenever that time was come, that He would abide in you and He would be with you forever. He would live in you and thereby He would equip you and enable you to live a Christian life. Therefore, I mean, we have no excuse. And so that's what John is going to get into here. He's going to talk about the relationship of this new commandment to us. Look what he says. Again, a new commandment I write unto you in verse 8, which thing is true is in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. You know, I read that and I said, I wonder if he's talking about this light. You know, you can't read the New Testament without getting the definite idea that most churches thought Jesus Christ was coming back immediately. They did. The two letters of the Church of Thessalonica, what they were all about. They were confused about the second coming of Christ. They were expecting His soon coming. But John lived longer than any of the others. Here he is approaching actually the first century. And as he looked back, I believe when God met him on the Isle of Patmos, he showed him a different idea. Because he wrote the book of Revelation. And the book of the Revelation taught that certain things were going to happen before he came back to this earth. And that this was actually a process of light overtaking darkness. If you read the book of Revelation, that's all the world it is light overtaking darkness, consummating with the Prince of Peace and the God who is light returning to this world. So he says that the darkness is past and the light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, here we go, we're still talking about the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now we come to the relationship of this commandment to us and how it relates to our life. And he says, if a man says that he's in this light and he hates his brother, something's wrong. Now we dealt with it over in chapter 1 over there. In verse 7 he said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He said here in verse 9, he said, he that saith he's in the light, he's still talking about the same subject, the light, and hateth his brother, he's in darkness even until now. Now you've got to go back and remember the Gnostics that were prevalent in John's day. They were a religious elitist crowd, if you will. They were a form of sanctimonious braggart that thought they were the way and that they had the key to all knowledge. Well, even the word Gnostics come from the word gnosis, which means to know. And they really didn't have any love for anybody. And they did despicable things and they never shown love. Instead, they showed more hate than they did love. John says, listen, if a man claims to have light, and what are men always seekers of? Light. I mean, you go into the Masonic Lodge, and pardon me if I say this, and one of the first rituals you go through is they blindfold you and they ask you some questions and say, what are you a seeker of? I'm seeking light. Well, that could mean a whole lot of things. If you're in the dark, you're seeking light on. You're seeking the switch, amen. I mean, a man to say that, I'm seeking light, that just shows me he's in the dark to start with, amen. Because I got news for you, light finds you, you don't find the light. Huh? And he said, if a man says he's in the light and he hates his brother, then he's really in darkness. Huh? So here we see a relationship of this new commandment to our love. He says, this man hates his brother. And that reveals that he's not in light, but he is in darkness. Now, I can tell a whole lot about you if I can just find out your attitude and your relationship to the people of God. If you don't like the people of God, then something wrong with you. Now, I'll be the first to tell you the people of God do a lot of things I don't like. But I still like the people of God. Huh? And there's a whole lot of people of the devil sitting in with the people of God, but I like the people of God. Amen. And my brother-in-law asked me one time, he said, why in the world do you go down there and mess with that bunch? Just a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, well, I kind of enjoy aggravating them. I mean, I ain't going to be with them long anyhow, so I may as well just aggravate them while I'm here. I mean, what good am I going to do? Go to the house and sit down. I just stay there and aggravate them. And all you got to do to aggravate the devil is just preach. And that's all. And you're going to aggravate him, amen. And so I can tell a lot about your relationship to that light. And your attitude toward the people of God. Huh? And a lot of people fall out with the preacher. And people have differences with preachers, you know, and they get upset and they'll fall out for a while. But boy, if you don't miss the people of God, you know, something's wrong. Now, I tell you tonight, me and Brother Mitch could fall out. We could have a disagreement. I mean, even to the point that we'd have to part company. But I tell you what, I'd miss you people. I'd miss Hun. I'd miss Doug. I'd miss the people of God. I'd miss Brother Mitch. And if you don't hurt when you get separated from the people of God, you know, then something's wrong. If you can be arrogant and brag and say, well, I'm right and that so-and-so is wrong, that ignorant thing. You see, if you talk that way, there's something wrong. You could be walking in darkness.
Huh? So, this thing has a relationship to everything we do in our lives. He said, if a man says that he's in the light and he hates his brother, he's in darkness even until now. He had never come out of it. He said, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. You see, he's constantly drawing this picture of light and darkness, abiding and not abiding. And he said, a man that loves his brother, it's obvious that that person knows God and he's walking in the light. Huh? But a man that hates his brother, it doesn't matter how great an individual he seems to be, or how much he thinks he knows, how much knowledge he has, how much wisdom, what a great philosopher he is. It doesn't matter. If he doesn't have the capacity to love, then he's in darkness. But the man on the other hand that loves his brother, that's an indication that he abides in the light. Huh? That he abides in the light. He went a little bit further. He said, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That is a relationship to our life. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that he doesn't stumble, because you're going to stumble. What he's talking about here is that there's no occasion in him to cause somebody else to stumble when he's walking in the light. Huh? See, that's what the word offends means in the Bible. It said, blessed is he that's not offended in me. It said, blessed is he that doesn't stumble because of me, because of my doctrine. He became an offense. An offense. The rock that became an offense. An object of stumbling. You see, the doctrine of Christ was so simple that the religious crowd stumbled right over. And he said, a man that walks in the light, there's none occasion of stumbling in him. He's not going to give anyone else a reason to stumble and to fall or to be confused if he's walking in that light and he has that new commandment living in him. But he didn't stop there. He went on. He said, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Now, it's pretty plain there, brother. If you're in darkness, you're going to walk in darkness. Huh? And to put it simply, what he's saying here is, if a man is not saved, then he's going to walk that way. He can impersonate a Christian for a while, but he can't hold up. He can't hold up. Many people come into the church and they'll make a profession, sign a card, be baptized, join up, become a member of a church, and they can act just like you for a while. But after a while, it gets old and they fall by the wayside, they disappear, and you don't ever see them again. They never in the church again. See, something's wrong. If you're in darkness, then you're going to walk that very same way. But what's worse, he goes on, he said, and knoweth not whither he goeth. Why? Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, there's a truth, physically, I guess, in this world, Brother Hunter knows this, that what you don't use, you lose. You know, if Brother Hunter doesn't use his muscles once in a while down there at that spa, then he's going to lose those muscles. Do you know that there are some fish in certain caves underground that never see light? They have eye sockets in their head, but they don't have eyes. Because they never exposed to light, and they had no need of those eyes. And they just have eye sockets up there and no eyes. They can't see. Huh? And the tragedy here is, if a man continues in darkness, then he'll become blind. He'll become blind. In other words, his vision will slowly and slowly but surely get weaker and weaker and weaker. Now, what does that mean to us? That means, my friend, that whenever the light shines into a man, he's in darkness, but that light shines into him. But because his deeds are evil, John told Nicodemus, he walked away from that light. Back into the darkness. Because it's easier on his eyes. You ever flip the light switch on when you wake up in the morning? It's dark. And God, in His mercy, shines that light again to him. And he walks back away from it again. Because his deeds are evil. He knows he ought to get in that light. But because he loves his evil deeds, he backs off from that light. And he continues that and stays in that darkness long enough, then he loses all spiritual vision. And a man will approach a point in his life where he'll become a reprobate, and reprobate and never be saved. Why? Because he becomes blind and he cannot see. And he loses all desire to receive any light in his life. Now, that's a tragedy, a terrible tragedy. But I've got news for you, that can also happen to a child of God. He said, he that abideth in this light. Now that has an implication that it is possible for you to step aside from light. And God show you something pertaining his will for your life. And you're not ready for that. You say, God, I'm not ready for that. I don't want to do that yet. God keeps shining that light, and you keep backing up from God's will and the light that God gives you, then you can become blind in a certain area of your life. Brother, sooner or later, God can't use you anymore. God has to put you on a shelf. Oh yeah, you're saved. But God can't use you because your blindness has impaired your ability to function. I mean, a blind man can't function like you or I that have two good eyes, isn't that right? Because his vision is impaired. And people don't have any trouble looking at a blind man realizing that he can't see. I mean, because he's feeling his way around in the dark. And you as a child of God, a lot of folks look at you and they say, well, there's something wrong with that boy, you know. Something ain't quite right about it. See, he's backed away from the light so much that his spiritual vision has been blurred and affected. Now, who wants to do that? The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind. That the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them, they be saved. So the devil's desire for you is the same thing, that he gets you far enough away from the light that your eyes become blinded and you don't have a proper spiritual vision. That can happen to a child of God. You don't get outside of his love and his grace. But brother, God's not going to make a robot out of you and say, yeah, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. God's going to say, child of God, do this for me. Child of God, do this for me. Brother, God may chastise and God may move in your life, do all sorts of things, but God ain't going to make a robot out of you. You'll just suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And we can't put that lightly. That's a terrible, terrible thing. I read a story one time about a blind man was walking down an alley. A fellow saw him coming out of the alley and he had a flashlight in his hand. Heard him tapping through there and coming in and had a flashlight in front of him. And he said, I've got to ask you this. Why in the world have you got a flashlight? You're blind. He said, I don't have this flashlight so I can see. I have this flashlight so people can see me. So, we don't have the light of God just so we can see. But we have we abide in the light of God so that people can see us. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Huh? So John says, I'm not going to write a new commandment. I'm going to talk about an old one, but it's new in Christ. Huh? Paul said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, behold, all things have become new. And that includes the concept of love. Here in this imitation of Christ, we've seen life, and we've seen love. And we're not through seeing those over and again in this epistle. God is life, and God is love. And because He is that, we can show forth the same thing. Why? Because He lives in us if we've been saved. And that's how we're able to become little Christ Christians to this world. Imitators, if you will, of the life of Christ.